And he lifted me up by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass around about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I said, O Lord God, thou knowest. That's the way Ezekiel chapter 37 opens up. And I had to use the King James. You know, some passages in the Bible just need the King James. I don't usually use the King James, but some of them just need that 16th century. And also they need that, you know, if you're ever going to do King James, you need to do it in an English accent because it was in England. But some passages just need the these and the thous and the lows and the beholds, and this is one of them. And lo, they were very dry. It's great. It's a great passage. Now, I want you to know that Andrew's not the only smart person in the congregation. And so I'm going to tell you all the intellectual jive I know about this passage. First of all, I know that Ezekiel is a prisoner of war on the muddy banks of the Kabah River. Okay, I don't know if they were muddy or not, but that sounds so cool, on the muddy banks of the Kabah River. But he was in a prisoner of war camp. And because he was a prisoner, you know, part of the Babylonian captivity, lots of captives, lots of people in prison, slaves, they love the book of Ezekiel. In fact, a lot of the spirituals that came out of slavery in the United States come out of Ezekiel. Them bones, dry bones, you know that one? And Ezekiel saw the wheelway. Oh, I'm showing up the praise team now. Okay, I'll try to quit singing. But I know that it speaks to captives. I also know that this is prophecy. I know that, you know, with prophecy, there's a short-term fulfillment and there's a long-term fulfillment. And with this passage here, the short-term fulfillment was that those that were in the Babylonian captivity would be returned to Israel, to the Canaan, to Palestine, whatever you call that area there. And also it's a long-term, which we saw in 1948 when Jews from all over the world came back to their homeland. And it's a fulfillment of that. Also know that this is the beginning of the passages that are telling us what's going to happen in the future, you know, with Israel. And some of you are on the edge of your seat going, oh, good, he's going to tell us all about that. I'm not that stupid. First of all, I'm not that smart to figure all that out, but I'm not stupid enough to tell you exactly what all that's going to be because it always proves wrong no matter how what you come up with. But I know that. I also know that that all the great revival preachers of the past loved this passage because it's about dry bones coming to life. So now that you know that I know all of that, and you're very impressed, aren't you? Come on. Or I'll tell you more. All right, well, let's take a look at this passage and what it means to us here at Church on the Hill. So the first verse is, and the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he lifted me up by the Spirit of the Lord, and he put me down in a valley that was full of bones. Now, you got to picture that. You know, a lot of people tell me that the Bible's boring to read. Use your imagination. Put yourself there. I mean, yes, this was in the Spirit, but for Ezekiel, this vision is so realistic, it's like it really happened to him. The hand of the Lord picked him up and carried him and put him. Can you see that? Can you picture that? Can you picture this huge arm? The heavens open up. Here comes this huge arm down. Picks him up and carries him. Can you see that? Picture that in your mind. That's easy for me. When I was 8 years old, or about there, I was in the car. Now, I'm an old guy, so this is before seatbelts. So the three kids, we're all in the back seat. My mom and dad are in the front seat. We're going down Pembroke Avenue in Hampton, Virginia, when it wasn't that busy. But anyway, we are bouncing all over the back seat because it was before seatbelts. And I was up. Okay, let me just diverse here. This is my theory on childhood obesity. We used to feed kids, you know, the fast food stuff, and then we'd put them in the back seat and they'd bounce all the way home. Now we just strap them in. And no, use seat belts. I'm just kidding there. But I was in the back. What I did is I like to climb up on the dashboard behind the back seat and lay down there. I was short enough to do that back then. And I could, you know, you could see the sky. Well, there was this cloud in the sky that looked just like a hand. It wasn't all puffy. It wasn't a cartoon kind of hand. It looked like a hand. And the sun was setting just right, and the colors were just, I mean, it looked like a hand. And I asked, there's a hand in the sky. You know, I start going wild. Then my sister gets excited, and she starts bouncing around. My brother, who's always down in the well, you know, on the floorboard, he comes up, and he gets excited. And so my dad finally just pulls the car over, and we all pile out of the car, and we're standing on the side of Pembroke Avenue looking at the sky. And I remember Mom going, it's the hand of God, you know. Well, can you picture Ezekiel? This hand comes down out of the sky, grabs him up, and takes him over and sets him down in a valley. Now, Stuart Briscoe says that this is a picture of the Christian life because, first of all, the palm of the hand rests on Ezekiel. And you know, when we lay our palm on somebody, we're blessing them. Now, do you remember that when you first came to Jesus? And there was this time where God just blessed you, and it seemed like everything around you was blessed. He may have delivered you from an addiction. He may have healed you. He may have taken care of your kids. You just saw that a time of blessing as he just kind of laid his hand on you and blessed you. But then the fingers started gathering around you, you know, because God wants to take control of your life. And so what do? When that happens, we start wiggling and squirming and biting and trying, because we don't want to lose control. We don't want to lose control. And so what does God do when we rebel like that? Well, he loosens his fingers and he waits a while, and then he closes them again because he wants to take control of our life. And so we start, I know the picture you got in your mind is from the King Kong movie, isn't it? Where the girl's in the hand and she's kicking and biting and scratching and trying to get loose. And of course, he's not. But anyway, with God, he just loosens the hand up and waits a little while and then closes it again. And this goes maybe 15 times later, you finally come to the place where you say, okay, God, I surrender. I'm yours. You've bought me with a price. Whatever you want, you can have. Wherever you want to put me, you can put me. You're on the throne of my life now. I give it all to you. And when that happens, his fingers wrap around Ezekiel. And what a great place to be. Because you know you're totally protected. You're in the warmth and in the care of God. And it's a great, great place to be. But it doesn't stop there. Because then the elbow begins to bend. And he begins to pick you up off the ground. And as that happens, I can see Ezekiel stretching his toes out, trying to stay on the ground. I want to stay grounded. I don't want to do under the deep end, you know. But he comes right up. But you know, in our life, in our Christian life, when we get to that point where we've just surrendered, then there's this time of enabling and empowering, and they are lifting us up. And it's a great place. Plus, the view from up there is great, you know. But then the shoulder begins to rotate. And he begins to take Ezekiel across the landscape. And you remember that time in your life when everything was kind of up in the air, when everything was kind of coming apart. You were wondering, and you got the definite impression that you were moving, that he was taking you someplace. And so Ezekiel, you can kind of see him going across the landscape, trying to figure out where they're going, and you can almost hear him yell up the arm, "Where are we going?" You can hear God's voice come back, "None of your business." Because you know it isn't. We've given him our lives. He's in control now. He can take us and put us anywhere he wants. And so he takes Ezekiel across this landscape, and Ezekiel sees the mountains coming. Oh, good, I want to be put up on the mountain. I love those mountaintop experiences. That's what I want. But God just takes him right on past the mountain and lowers him down in a valley. You can almost hear Ezekiel, but I wanted to be up there. Does that describe you a little bit? And finally, God puts you down in a valley, and it's full of bones. Let me tell you, verse 1, the point is this. God has put you exactly where he wants you. He's got you in the family he wants you to be in. He's got you in the neighborhood he wants you to be in. He's got you in the job he wants you to be in. He's got you in the circle of friends. He's put you in the church that he's put you in. God has put you exactly where he is. And so, verse 2. And he caused me to pass around about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. So what is it? This is point 2. Not only God has put you where you're supposed to be, but he has given you your very own boneyard. Think about it. Think about where you work. Are all those people spiritually alive? Probably not. Think about your neighborhood. Are all those people spiritually alive? Probably not. I don't know where your boneyard is. It might be your family. Might be your church. Might be your connection group. I don't know. But God has given you your very own boneyard. And you know what that means. That means he's going to use you to bring life to your boneyard. That's pretty awesome. And so in verse 3, he starts telling us what to do now that we've recognized our boneyard and we know he's put us there. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Now that's the most important question that you answer when you're in your boneyard. Do you believe that God can bring life to your boneyard? Do you believe it? The second part of that question is, do you believe that God can use you to bring life to your boneyard? Well, yes, God, you can do anything, but you don't know my boss. Well, yes, God, you can do anything, but you don't know my wife. You see, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And there's something about God that he won't work where there's not faith. How many times does it say that he could not do any miracles there because of their lack of faith? I don't understand that completely. But God somehow restricts himself when there's no faith. So the first thing you've got to do in your boneyard is you've got to believe that God wants to put life into those bones. And 2, you got to believe that he will put life into those bones. And 3, you got to believe that God will use you to put life. Now, if you're like Ezekiel and you don't know exactly how to answer that question, I love his answer here. He goes, well, O Lord God, thou knowest. Remember that answer, because when God asks you the hard question and you don't know how to answer it, because, you know, if Ezekiel had said, oh, God, I believe you can do it. You can do it. Yeah, you can turn these. God say, you don't really believe that. And if he said, no, I don't really think you. What? You, oh, ye of little faith. So it's a great answer. But for you in your boneyard, you got to believe that God can use you to bring life to your boneyard. Again, he said to me, this is verse 4. Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, I will cause breath to enter in you, and you shall live. And I will put sinew upon you, and I will bring flesh up upon you, and I will cover you with skin, I will put breath in you, and you shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So the first thing you do is you got to believe that God's going to use you to reach your boneyard. And 2, you got to speak. He says, prophesy to the bones. You know, the way I interpret that is preach to the bones. That's what I'm doing this morning. No. Preach to the bones. But what it's saying is you've got to open your mouth. You've got to speak. You've got to say something. You can't just be in the boneyard. You got to say something. Now, maybe just inviting somebody to church. It might just be saying, I'm praying for you. You know, that's the way to begin. It might be that you're going to give your testimony to somebody and tell them what God has done for you. But what is it that you're supposed to say to the bones? I mean, what do you preach to bones? I used to preach to cows. When I first got into this preaching business, I would go down to the fence. The cows would gather around. I guess they thought I had food or something. They'd gather around. And I'd say, hallelujah, cows, there are many good things in the Bible. And I'd start preaching at them like this, you know, and they'd just sit there and chew the cud. It was really good practice for a preacher.
in the churches that I was at. Yeah. But what do you say to bones? Oh, my dear bones, there are many good things in the Bible. You know, what do you say to bones? Well, thank goodness he tells us here what to say. He says, I'm going to put breath into you. I'm going to cause you to live. I'm going to put sinew on you. I'm going to bring flesh upon you. I'm going to cover you with skin. I'm going to put breath in you, and you shall live. So what do you say to your boneyard? Listen, you don't have to tell bones that they're dead. They already know that. You don't have to tell them that they're dry and boring. You know, don't have to tell them that. All you got to tell them, God wants to put life into you. That's the message that we have to the bones. God wants to put life into you. What a powerful message. You don't have to point out their sin. You don't have to go through all of that. Just tell them, God wants to put life into you. Now, if that message just hit you, and my guess there's some people here, they're going, well, man, I'm the dead one. I'm the dry bone. I don't have the life I want to have. Then I want you to just forget the rest of this message and you just talk to God and get that straight. And if you need some help with that, while I'm talking up here, just come up to the front and one of our prayer teams will just jump right up, won't you, and catch them and help you give your life to Jesus. But that's the message we give to the bones. God wants to put life into you. Now, the third thing you need to know about this is that if you're going to preach that, you got to have life. I mean, what if Ezekiel had been a skeleton and he'd gone into those bones and said, God wants to put life in you, and they're looking at the skeleton, you're just as dead as we are. So you have got to have life. In fact, you got to be fully alive. One of our early church fathers, way back in the second century, said the glory of God is man fully alive. Fully alive. And that's what we got to be if we're going to preach life to the bones. So how do you be fully alive? I've got a friend, Gannon Sims. He wrote a song maybe two years ago now. But it goes like this. The glory of God is me fully alive. The glory of God is you jumping inside. And that really struck me. I've got to be alive, fully alive. I got to experience that a little bit this week. I've got my two grandkids that live in Costa Rica are with us this week. They're fully alive. Fully alive. Energy blessed. And you've seen people that are fully alive. Went into a bank not too long ago, and you know, was cashing a check or whatever, and the teller, she had these eyes that were, I call them bebopping eyes, you know, just full of life. And I said, either she needs medication or, but I took a gamble. I said, I bet you know Jesus, don't you? She said, yeah. I could tell. She was full of life. So if you're going to preach about life, if you're going to preach to the bones, God wants to put life in, you've got to be fully alive. Now, we could do a whole series on how to be fully alive, but let me just give you a little hint. This is something that God spoke to me about just recently. Actually, it's kind of funny. It was in our connection group, and I felt like the Lord gave me this word for somebody in our connection group. And so I started, and before I got through the first half a sentence, everybody in the group was laughing. You know, when you're the class clown, that kind of happens to you. Here you're trying to be serious, you're trying to give a good word, and they're all laughing at me, and so the word didn't go. But the word just haunted me. It just haunted me. And so I started saying, okay, God, so maybe it's me that you want to tell this to. And so let me tell you the word. The word was this. I wrote it down so I wouldn't get it wrong, so I'd get it right. Every day, God can't wait for you to wake up. He can't wait to see what brings you joy, what makes you laugh, what moves you. He can't wait for you to wake up and start your day. He's on the edge of his seat. He watches, totally enthralled, as you navigate the wonders of life. Every day through you, You see, he sees the world through you. Because God lives in us, right? When the Spirit of God comes in us, he lives in us. He's not over here. He's in us. And he loves us. And he's enthralled with us. And he loves to see. I mean, he just can't wait to see how you're going to wake up, how you're going to react, what's going to make you laugh, what's going to give you joy. And over the last couple of weeks, I've been trying to live that out. And it really gives you life. God is in me. And God is, you know, it's almost like I'm his muse. Every day, he falls in love with the world again by looking at the world through my eyes. Isn't that cool? This morning, I was on Ladd Road, and I had to stop because these geese were crossing the road. You know, they're not in a hurry. And there was a bunch of them. There must have been 40 or 50 of them. And so there's three cars piled behind me, and on the other side, there's cars piled up over there, and I'm going, I don't know what they're protesting, but they're blocking the traffic, you know. But just seeing them, knowing that God was seeing it with me, is great. I remember telling my wife about this, and she said, you know, that reminds me of a time that I was at the beach with my friends. And we were out in the ocean, and we were just playing, and we had just a great time. She said, later I came back, and I was telling somebody what a great time we were having in the waves. And the guy said, Jesus was really having a good time with y'all today, wasn't he? That's just one little hint on how to live fully, because we've got to be fully alive. And so listen to verse 7. And so I prophesied as I was commanded. And I prophesied, and there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and bone came together, bone to its bone. And then I beheld, and lo, the sinew came upon him. You know, I know this is kind of graphic. I should have given some kind of, qualifier for this and given it some kind of age appropriateness. I mean, this is really a good Halloween message. We got all these bones, and they're coming together, and flesh and skin. And sinew and flesh came upon them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. You see, you can believe. You can be alive. You can tell the bones God wants to put life into them, and there will be a shaking, and there will be a rattling, and bone will come together, and they'll start organizing, and they'll all kinds of things, but there will be no breath in them. And so God gives us one more instruction. He tells Ezekiel next in verse 9, he says, then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, O man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Okay, we're believing, we're speaking, we're living as fully as we can, but what we got to have is the Holy Spirit to come and do its work. Because without the Holy Spirit doing it, nothing of value is really going to happen. A lot of rattling and shaking, but no life. So you pray to the Spirit, you preach to the wind, you believe with all your heart, and you live as fully as you can. And God will use you to bring life to his bones. Listen, when you do that, here's the miracle. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 10. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Can you picture your boneyard alive? Can you picture them becoming an exceedingly great army for God? Can you see it? See it and believe it. All right, prayer teams, get up here, because some people are going to want to pray with you. Some people are going to want to pray that they have life. Some people are going to want to pray with you that that they can reach their boneyard. Maybe just one person in your boneyard has come to your mind that needs life, and they're going to want to pray with you about that. You guys that are playing in the band, why don't y'all come on up while I do the review. This is the review. I want you to remember the instructions. I have to do this really slow because these people walk really, really slow. So number one, believe that God can use you to reach your boneyard. Number two, open your mouth, preach to the bones. You got to verbalize it. Number three, be fully alive. And number four, pray to the wind, pray to the Spirit. And then watch God do his miracle. You ready for that kind of miracle in your life? Come on, somebody say yes. Thank you. Let's pray. Son of man, can these bones live? Lord, we ask that you give us faith right now. Point out our boneyard to us. Give us faith that you can bring life to that boneyard. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're going to do. And thank you that you can use us. As hard as that is for us to believe. Lord, help us to be fully alive. To pray for our boneyard and to preach to our boneyard. And to believe in the miracle. Thank you, Lord. Okay, why don't you get out your communion? Now, that was Old Testament preaching. So, oh, somebody opened this up for me. I hope they didn't take a bite. But this is really important this morning because we preached out of the Old Testament. We want to bring the New Testament into it, and this is a great way to do it. Jesus broke his body for you, and he spilled his blood for you. Take and eat. Take and drink. Prayer teams are ready. Y'all ready? Give it to us. Let's stand as we sing.
Let me speak a blessing over you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Go in peace this week. Amen.